I go. Aha. Once upon a time, in a land far away, there lived a king named Taurus. He was known throughout the world for two things. Number one, he had three lovely daughters, the most beautiful women in the whole world. And number two, he was known to make strange decisions and to have a quick temper. To cross King Taurus could mean certain death. Because of that, the three young ladies remained unmarried. Even though they were the most beautiful women in the world, every young man who wanted to marry them was afraid to go and ask King Taurus to give them to him as a wife. But in another land far away, there lived a young man named Prince Gilead. He was unmarried, but he'd heard of the fame and the beauty of the three daughters of King Taurus, and he decided that in spite of the anger of the king, he would go and see for himself how lovely they were. So Gilead traveled to Taurus's kingdom, and when he saw the three princesses, he was smitten. He was so amazed at their lovely beauty, he was overcome. He couldn't help himself, and he rushed into the palace and said, "Oh, King Taurus, I beg you, give me one of your lovely daughters to be my wife." Well, King Taurus thought about it and he replied like this, "I will indeed give you one of my daughters to be your wife, under one condition: you must allow me to choose which daughter you marry." Well, Gilead was so overjoyed at this good news, he readily agreed. After all three of the daughters were beautiful. It didn't matter which one he got. And so the date was set. He was to come the next day at 12 noon, and he would marry one of these beautiful princesses. At the right time, Gilead came. The whole palace had been decorated for a wedding. Everything seemed perfect. Gilead went and stood before the king, but then King Taurus ordered that Gilead be blindfolded. Without knowing what to do, Gilead was blindfolded, and then as he stood there, he felt a soft, tender young lady's hand placed in his hand. A priest was called, and a wedding ceremony was performed, and Gilead got married to a woman he'd never seen. After the priest pronounced them husband and wife, the blindfold was removed, and Gilead looked to see who he had married, but none of the princesses were there. "Where's my wife?" he said. And then King Taurus said, "Come and get her." And when Gilead looked up, he saw that all three of the king's daughters were standing in front of him. They were all dressed in wedding clothes. And King Taurus said, "You must come and pick your wife, the one you married. And know this, if you pick the wife you married, you will live happily ever after. But if you pick the wrong woman, you will be executed for committing adultery." Gilead began to panic. How could he possibly pick the one he'd married when he was blindfolded? He hadn't even seen her. He didn't know which one of the three he'd gotten married to. So he went up close looking for a sign, but none of the ladies made any sign. They all looked at him and looked down. His heart was racing. The time was going. King Taurus said, "You have 2 minutes remaining. Pick your wife and take her to live happily ever after, or make the wrong choice and you'll be executed." Gilead was panicking. He went up the row again, and this time he noticed that the first young lady gave a very faint smile. And the second young lady gave a very faint frown. And the third young lady looked very surprised. Which one was it? Was it the princess who smiled, or the princess who frowned, or the princess who looked surprised? He thought it must be the one who smiled. After all, she's happy to see her husband. But then he thought, no, it's the one who frowned. She's angry because I'm hesitating. Then he thought, no, it's the one who's surprised because she's thinking, don't you know me? Oh my God, which one is it? Do I take the one that smiled, or the one that frowned, or the one that looked surprised? Which one would you choose? The one that smiled, the one that frowned, or the one that looked surprised? The fact is, it's complicated. In fact, all relationships are complicated. It's complicated because you don't really know what people always are thinking, no matter how they look. It's complicated because the way you would react to a situation is different from how other people react. It's complicated because not everybody perceives life the way you do. And to make things even more complex, the complicated relationships in your life affect the quality of your life. You may not be facing a life or death situation like Prince Gilead, but nevertheless, if you don't know how to navigate the complicated relationships of life, it will affect the way you live. Fortunately, God has an answer. God has the truth that can cut through the complications of our relationships and help us to make the choices that will help us to live at peace with the people in our lives. In fact, when you discover God's truth, it will bring peace to you and God, to you and yourself, and to you and everyone around you. And that's what we're going to discover this morning in our sermon entitled Connections. But before we learn more, let's bow our heads and pray. Almighty and everlasting Father, we thank you that we can come before you today in honesty, in brokenness, and in openness. We can come just as we are because we need not hide from you. We need not pretend, but we can open up our hearts to you who knows us more than anyone and loves us more than anyone. So come by the power of your Holy Spirit and search our hearts today. Help us to know the truth that we might walk in it and restore peace with you, with ourselves, and with others. We submit to you now. We bind every voice of the enemy that would come to deceive or disturb or distract us. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I bind every spirit of the enemy and loose the power of the living God to speak to our hearts and to give us the grace to walk in your light. We thank you now, Lord, that at the end of the day, your name will be glorified and you will bring peace and blessing to all the relationships in our lives. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. I want to encourage you to join your faith with mine right now. Put your hand on your chest and pray along with me. Lord Jesus, speak to my heart. Change my life. Manifest your glory in me. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, good morning once again, and welcome to Agape House New Testament Church. It's great to be back home with you here today. You picked a great weekend to be in church because we're beginning a new month in the presence of God. Happy new month. Happy new June. Tell your neighbor, happy new month. Not only that, we're starting a new sermon series today called It's Complicated. Throughout the month of June, we're going to be looking at relationships and we're going to be discovering the key truths from God that will bring us peace with God, peace with ourselves, and peace with everyone around us. Now, to help us learn the truth, we've printed sermon notes. They're inside your bulletin and they look like this. I invite you to take them out now and follow along with me as we discover how to uncomplicate the relationships in our lives. And there at the top of your notes and on the screen ahead of you, it's our scripture text for today. It's taken from the Epistle of Romans, chapter 12, verse 18. Just one simple verse. It's on your notes, it's on the screen, but I believe God's word has the most impact when it's in our hearts and on our lips. So I'm going to invite everybody to read it out loud together with me. Are you ready? I want you to read it with faith. Read it like you mean it. Here we go. 3, 2, 1, go. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Let's read that one more time. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to your hearts today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I don't know about you, but I think we all need this word today. Whether you have good relationships or bad ones, whether your life is simple or complicated, the fact is we all need to live at peace with everyone in our life. You can't go through life without relationships. You can't go without connecting to other people. And the fact is, the more peaceful your relationships are, the more peaceful your life is. In fact, the quality of your life is only as good as the quality of your relationships. If you have all the money in the world, if you have a successful career, if you're famous and popular and powerful, but your relationships are at war, you don't have a good life. If you've got lots of great relationships, but there's one or two or three that you're constantly worried about or troubled about, then it will affect the peace of your whole life. So this series is for everyone, whether every relationship in your life is complicated or whether there's just that one person at work you can't get past his problem. This series is going to help you discover how to have hope, healing, and happiness in all your relationships. So where do we begin? Well, our text tells us where to begin. It says, as far as it depends on you. So tell your neighbor, it begins with you. For you see, the truth is, before you learn how to relate with others, you have to learn how to relate with yourself. Now, I understand that not all the problems in our relationships are your fault. It's not all up to you. In fact, the Bible says, if it is possible, which means sometimes it's impossible to have peace because the other person is not willing. And sometimes relationships are not up to you, but you is a good place to start. So today we're beginning this sermon series by looking at the things inside of you that are barriers to you connecting at peace with everyone else. And to do that, we have to go back to the origin of where the problem came from. We have to go back to see where the disconnect started. But you see, the fact is, God never intended us to be disconnected from him or from others. God created us to live in relationship. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1 says, even before the world was made, God had already chosen us to be his through our union with Christ. Everybody say union with Christ. So that we would be holy and without fault before him. Because of his love, God had already decided that through Jesus Christ, he would make us his children. This was his pleasure and purpose. So understand today, before the world began, before you were born, before you knew anybody or anybody knew you, God had chosen that we would be people of relationship. We would be in his image, that we would be connected to him in union with Christ. He decided that his purpose and plan for all of us would be to be united and connected with him so that we can be united and connected with others. And our connection to God is therefore our purpose in life. When you have union with God and union with others, you fulfill your destiny. When you live in harmony with God and harmony with others, you have everything you were created for. For happiness comes from peace with God, peace with myself, and peace with others. And that's how the world began. Looking back in Genesis, we see that was the origin of man. Adam and Eve were created and placed in the garden, and everything was absolutely perfect. God said it's not good for man to be alone because he needs relationship. So God made the perfect woman for him. The garden was beautiful. The woman was beautiful. In fact, that's the reason we call her a woman, because when Adam saw her, he said, "Whoa, man!" And whoa, man became woman. Everything was great, and there were no complications. Adam and Eve had the perfect marriage. They never fought. They got along. They were one. Everything was simple as they walked in love with God and one another. The Bible says he walked with them, he talked with them, and everything was perfect. So what went wrong? The fact is, Adam and Eve became disconnected from God. When they sinned, it started a process that drove them away from God. For when they sinned, then God drove them out of his presence and drove them out of the garden and drove them away from one another. And this is the problem that still plagues the world today. Every war, every divorce, every quarrel, every argument, every hatred, every racism, every sense of loneliness and isolation can be traced back to this one origin, the disconnect from God, which led to disconnect from ourselves and from others. But if we can learn the cause of the disconnect, we can come to God and reconnect. In fact, that's God's plan. That's his plan of salvation. That's his purpose in redemption. For Colossians 1 says, God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He reconnected us to him and to one another. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And there is hope for every one of us today. There's hope for every relationship. There's the possibility of peace in the world if we will take God's redemption and reconnect to him and to others. So let's discover the three barriers that led to disconnection so we can overcome them and restore peace. And here's your first barrier to connection. It's inadequacy. Take your pen and fill in the blank with the word inadequacy. For you see, the Bible tells us that in the beginning, everything was perfect. Adam was perfect. Eve was perfect. They lived in a perfect environment, and they had everything they needed. There was nothing that Adam and Eve needed that wasn't provided to them by God. Everything to fulfill their destiny, everything for them to accomplish their purpose, everything for them to live every moment of every day of every year in perfect, sublime happiness was theirs. But the devil came along and lied to Eve and convinced her that there was something she lacked. The devil convinced her there was something that God had withheld from her, that if she could just get that one thing, if she could just have that, she would be happy and complete. He convinced her to eat of the forbidden fruit, and he caused her to believe she was inadequate. And Eve believed the lie that she was inadequate, for the Bible says in verse 6, the woman was convinced she wanted the wisdom the fruit would give her. And the same attack against Eve has afflicted all of us. We've believed the lie of Satan that we are incomplete. And it's funny, this lie of inadequacy affects everybody. It affects successful people and wealthy people. It affects Hollywood actresses and CEOs of companies. Inside each one of us, we believe that there's something missing, something God didn't provide, that if we can just reach for it, if we can just strive for it, if there's something we can add to our lives, then suddenly we will be adequate. But your feelings of inadequacy are based on a lie. For the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10, we are God's masterpiece. So put your hand on your chest and lift your other hand and say, I am God's masterpiece. And I'm here to tell you today, you are unique in God. You're not like Paul. You're not like Mary. You're not like anybody else. You have a unique fingerprint. You have a unique voice. You have a unique eye pattern. You have a unique design because God created you special. You're not like anyone else, so do not distort God's purpose in your life, for you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you today. Until you make peace with who you are, you will never be content with what you have. The problem is, many of us are trying to improve on our maker. We don't like the way we are. My nose is too big. My skin is too dark. I'm too tall. I'm too short. I'm too this. I'm too that. We're criticizing the God who created the heaven and the earth. But I'm here to declare to you today, no matter what you look like to man, you are a God's masterpiece. He made you fearfully and wonderfully, and you're blessed with the image of God in your life. If you believe it, say amen. You know, I can't understand why we feel inadequate. Here in Africa, a lot of us are trying to bleach our skin to make it lighter. You go to Europe, the white people are out in the sun trying to make their skin darker. Some of you ladies have plucked away the eyebrow God gave you and painted your own. Good for you. I liked the original better. Because you cannot improve on God. He's made you fearfully and wonderfully. He created you with everything you need to fulfill your destiny. That's the lesson we can learn from a young lady in England named Gladys Aylward. Growing up, Gladys Aylward was always complaining about her appearance. She didn't like the way God made her. She used to say, God, why did you make me like this? For one thing, she was very, very short. The verse, lo, I am with you always, that was her favorite verse, all right? She was 4'10". When all of her other friends were growing, she stopped growing. But not only that, she had beautiful, short, straight black hair. It was lovely, but for some reason in her mind, she didn't like it. She thought it was ugly. She wanted blonde, curly hair. So she always complained, God, why do I have this straight black hair and I'm so short? But in spite of her complaining, God still used her and called her to become a missionary to China. She got herself ready. She prepared. She took the train across Europe, and when she got to China, she got off the train, and lo and behold, everywhere she looked were short people with straight black hair. And she said, oh my God, thank you, Lord. You know what you're doing. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. If you believe it, shout hallelujah. And you are the same. When you are understanding that you're fearfully and wonderfully made, the inadequacy that you feel is a lie. And a lot of you put out an outward front that you act confident and you think you're secure, but right inside you doubt your own inadequacy. But I'm here to tell you today that when you connect to God and connect to your purpose, you have everything you need to fulfill your destiny. You have everything that God has planted in you. For Colossians 2:10 says, you are complete through your union with Christ. In other words, when you connect to God, He made you and He completes you and He gives you everything you need. My identity doesn't come from what other people say about me. My identity doesn't come from the size of the crowd or the applause of the congregation. My identity doesn't come from the lie of the devil that says I'm inadequate. My identity comes in Christ. In Christ, my past is under the blood. In Christ, my present is anointed. In Christ, my future is secure. When I'm connected to Christ, the devil's accusations can't reach me. When I'm connected to Christ, all that matters is who I am in His eyes. And in His eyes, I'm His child. I'm His chosen. I'm His masterpiece. I'm His creation. When God sees me, He sees glory. Hallelujah. That's why David wrote in Psalm 139, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. And I'm here to tell you today, you were knit and sewn by the Almighty, the one who created the heavens and the earth, fashioned you individually. He didn't give it to an angel. He didn't give it to a spirit. He came Himself inside your mother's womb and gave you that big fat nose. Hallelujah. And He knows why He did it. He knit you together. Thank you, David said. Thank you. I'm not inadequate. I'm a masterpiece. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. It is amazing to think about. Your workmanship is marvelous. And how well I know it. You were there. God was there in your mother's womb while I was being formed in utter seclusion. No one else was there. You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book. How precious it is, Lord, to realize that you're thinking about me constantly. I can't even count how many times a day your thoughts turn toward me. And when I waken in the morning, you're still thinking of me. See, not only did God make you, not only is He happy with how He made you, He can't stop thinking about you. He's thinking about you morning, noon, and night. Last night when you went to bed, He was thinking about you. This morning when you woke up, He's still thinking about you. He created you. He loves you. And the confirmation of the fact is that He chose to be with you. See, God could have chosen anybody to draw near, but He drew you near. God could have chosen anybody to be at Agape House, but He chose you and brought you here to tell you that you're the apple of His eye. You're the one He wrote on the palm of His hand. You're the one He loves. You're His masterpiece. And the lie of inadequacy will separate you from Him and separate you from others. So throw it off today, because He chose you. God could have stayed in heaven all by Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. He didn't need people, but He said, I want to be with Kojo. I want to be with Kofi. I want to be with Joseph. I want to be with Josephine. And so Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine. You are the branches. He's chosen to connect to you. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. God made you. He loves you. And He's chosen to be connected to you. And when you throw off inadequacy and become complete in Christ through your union with Him, that love and life flows through you and connects you to others. For Jesus continues in verse 9 and 12 and says, I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Please turn your notes over to page 2 and understand that you can simplify every complicated relationship like this. Love God and love others. Live in His love and you'll love others. Stay connected to Christ and it opens up connection to everyone else. For all the relationship advice in the world, all the self-help books, all the radio talk shows can never make things as plain as Jesus did in Matthew 22:38 when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And you can't truly love your neighbor unless you love yourself. You can't love your neighbor when you're bound by feelings of inadequacy. You can't love your neighbor when you're always chasing a better image of yourself based on man's perception. The basis for loving relationships is to know who you are in Christ, to accept his love, and let it flow to you. So here's the fundamental truth you need to pack up and take home with you today. In Christ, I am complete. In Christ, I have all I need to accomplish my destiny. See, that's why you don't need to strive. You don't need to fight. You don't need to jostle with other people. You're not running someone else's race. You're running your own race. You're not in competition with Paul or Mary. God didn't make you like them. He made you like you. And when you're liberated with the truth that you are adequate in Christ, you don't need to compete with anybody. You don't need to get jealous or envious of anybody. You can encourage others. You can build others. You can serve others. You can lift others because you know your connection to Christ makes you complete. But if you're not at peace with who you are, you'll do things to cover your inadequacy. And that's our second barrier to connection. It's image. Take your pen and fill in the blank with the word image. You see, when Eve believed the lie that she was inadequate, then she sought an external image to cover her inadequacy. The Bible says in Genesis 3:7 that when they sinned, they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when Adam and Eve began to disconnect from God through a wrong perception of inadequacy, then the next step away from God was to cover themselves with something inferior. They took ordinary fig leaves to cover the creation of God. And when you feel inadequate, you begin to focus on external image. But the problem is, in your distorted view of yourself, you fail to realize that any image you obtain is always false and never as good as what God intended. And this is the problem in the world today. We become so focused on our image that we've lost sight of who we really are in Christ. We're so focused on an external image, we've lost the image of God. But the problem is, image-driven people see life as a performance and people as props. And we are living in the generation when the performance pressure has become so great it's ruining our lives, because we're image-driven people. We're driven by people's perception of who we are, and we're grabbing for fake fig leaves to cover over our sense of inadequacy. Rather than connecting to God and reflecting his image, we're looking for a false external image around us, which is never as good as what God made. And this is driven by social media. Facebook started as a way to connect friends, but it's had just the opposite effect. In fact, researchers have studied people who spend a lot of time on Facebook, and they find the more time you spend on Facebook, the more lonely and isolated you feel compared to people who don't spend much time on Facebook. Because when you're on social media, when you're on Facebook, rather than generating a genuine connection, it's become a competition. A lot of what goes on social media is not connecting with friends. It's showing off the movie of me. And a lot of times when people add you to their Facebook page and post pictures with you in it, you're just a co-star in the movie starring them. You're a prop to make them look like they have a lot of friends. The fact is, all of us are consumed in our image because of our feelings of inadequacy. I can prove it to you. If I took a picture of you with some other people in the picture, whether it's 2 or 3 or 10, if I take a picture of a group of people and you're in it, and I print the picture and give it to you, the very first thing you look at is yourself. Doesn't matter who else is in the picture. You look, where am I? Who? How do I look? If you take a picture with the bride and groom on their wedding day, you get a copy of the picture, the first thing, you don't look at the bride and groom, you look at yourself. How do I look? If you take a picture with your mom and dad on their 50th anniversary, you get a copy of the picture. You don't look at them. You look, how do I look? If you took a picture with President Nana Akufo-Addo, you wouldn't look at him. You'd look at yourself. You're the center. And here's the funny thing. If everybody in the picture looks perfect, their teeth are gleaming, they're smiling, their eyes are open, their hair is perfect, their dress is perfect, and something's wrong with you, your eyes are closed or you don't look right, I don't like that picture. I don't like that. That's a bad picture. I'm talking about you, Derek. But if everybody in the picture looks bad, you know, their eyes are closed, they're looking, they're not, but you look gorgeous. You say, I like this picture. You post it on Facebook. Yeah. Because image-driven people are always comparing themselves to others. And the problem is everybody can make their life look perfect on Facebook. Everybody's life looks better. They have more friends. They have more fun. They have more everything. Their life looks better. Take this guy, for example. This is Kojo. Kojo's chilling at the beach, having a great time. He posted this on Facebook. Looks great, huh? On the beach, drinking. Yeah. This is the reality. Kojo! Hey, Charlie. You see his post, you go, oh, hey, Labadi Beach, having a good time, chilling. He's in the Zongo, sitting on a pile of sand, getting ready to go to work as a bricklayer. Give it up for Kojo. That's why 2 Corinthians 10 says, when people measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. When you start comparing your likes and your posts and your Facebook page with somebody else, you are not wise. It puts you under pressure, the pressure to perform. We're always seeking a better selfie, more friends, taking our value from the likes on our posts. Some of you guys are so desperate to create a good image on Facebook. You take a selfie, you post it on your Facebook page, you comment on your own picture. Fine boy. Tell your neighbor he's talking about you. Then you like your own comment. You wake up in the morning, you check your page, you've got one comment and one like, and it's yours. So you know what you do? You create a fake Facebook page so you can share your liked comment picture on another Facebook page. You're trying to get something to trend, but I'm here to tell you today, you're not the likes you get on your Facebook post. You're not the comments or the posts or the shares you get. You are the child of God, valuable to Him. You don't need to chase an image. You need to chase Jesus. Come on and give the Lord a shout. Whether people like me or not, whether they post and comment or not, I'm created in the image of God. When I connect with God, I am complete in Him. I have everything I need. And your Facebook image makes no difference in the sight of God. He doesn't think anything different of you because of the way people respond to you, whether they like you or not. It's not who follows you that matters. It's who you follow. It's not your public image that will get you where you need to go. It's connecting to Christ and following His purposes. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's the lesson we can learn from the testimony of Mr. Selim Adedebo, the CEO of MTN Ghana. Last year, Selim Adedebo was faced with a choice that could make or break his career. Working for a large multinational company in Haiti, Selim was offered a $150,000 bonus. You would think that would be cause to celebrate, but the offer came at a price. In order to maintain his job and claim his $150,000 bonus, Selim Adedebo would have to compromise his integrity. He would have to forfeit his values and live with the weight of his personal failure. Outwardly, there would be no consequences. he would maintain a good public image. Outwardly, he would still be successful, well-liked, and respected. Outwardly, he would maintain a good relationship with his boss, his co-workers, and his company. But Selim believes that success without value is not success. So he refused the $150,000 bonus, quit his job, and walked away from pleasing people so that he could live at peace with himself. Rather than chase an image, he chased integrity. Listen to his own words. Integrity is the value that made me quit my job. I walked away from a $150,000 bonus because what I had to do did not align with my values. I quit my job in Haiti because I couldn't take that money from anyone. It did not align to my value, no alternative. There was a cost to it. Three times in my life, I have walked away from becoming a millionaire because of my values. I stayed broke. But today, I'm the happiest person in the world because I have no weight. Image is what people see on the outside, but integrity is the real person you are on the inside. And if you're here today feeling the pressure to perform from your job, from your family, from your mother, or from your friends, I have good news for you. You can be free from the pressure to perform. You can cast it aside today when you stop chasing an image and start chasing Jesus Christ. For you're not the number of likes you have on social media. Your value is not in how good-looking you are or how people respect you. You're valuable because Jesus loves you. And understand today that Jesus knows exactly what you're passing through. Jesus understands the pressure to perform. The Bible tells us in the Gospel of John, he was getting very successful in his ministry. In John chapter 5 and 6, the crowds were increasing every day. He was healing the sick and multiplying the loaves and fish. But in John 6, at the end of the chapter, Jesus stands and delivers a difficult sermon. He talks about commitment. And the Bible says at the end of John 6 that a lot of his disciples left him. And suddenly the crowds were thinning, the offerings were down, the miracles were deleted, and Jesus was faced with a dilemma. And in John 7, the Bible says, Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers didn't believe in him. And Jesus faced the pressure from the dwindling crowd and from the discontent. He faced pressure from his family who wanted him to perform and become famous. And Jesus had a choice. Will I chase fame or chase my Father? Will I chase an image or chase integrity? But Jesus was never moved because he was not inadequate. He knew that he wasn't chasing an image. He knew that he was chasing after God's will. And the same thing will happen to you. When you know who you are in Christ, you will be free from the pressure to perform. You can make real connections with God and with others when you stop chasing an image and start walking in the light. For 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. And I'm here to promise you today that if you'll walk in the light and become honest and open before God and others, his blood will cleanse you. You will connect with God. You will connect with others. When you take responsibility for your choices and live in honesty, you will simplify complicated relationships. And that brings us to our third barrier today, irresponsibility. Take your pen and fill in the blank with the word irresponsibility. But you see, the fact is Adam and Eve are on a slippery slope. They're getting further and further from God. It began with a belief of the lie that they were inadequate. So they began chasing an image. And when you're chasing an image, you never want to be at fault. And so suddenly when their sin is exposed in verses 12 and 13, they start blaming one another. The man replied, "It was the woman." And the woman replied, "The serpent deceived me." But here's the truth. You can't fix the problem when you're always fixing the blame. For Galatians chapter 5 tells us the whole law can be summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another. And you can't love other people when you're blaming other people. You cannot connect to God and connect to others when you won't accept your responsibility. That's why our text for today says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. As far as it depends on you, take responsibility. What depends on you? What part can you play? It depends on you to cast aside the lie of inadequacy. It depends upon you to stop chasing an image and start chasing integrity. It depends on you to take responsibility for your part in the relationship as far as it depends on you. So here's my question to you today. How far have you gone to bring peace? How far have you gone to reconcile with others? How far do you need to go? Can you pray more? Can you give more? Can you humble yourself more? Can you reach out a little bit more? How far can you go? What more can you do to heal a relationship? See, here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you. Hurt hinders clear thinking. And some of you are hurt today, and I don't blame you. It's not wrong to be hurt. When you're insulted, when they lie about you, when they criticize you, when nothing you do can make him happy, it's not wrong to feel hurt. But understand that you've got to do what you can today. You've got to set aside your hurt so you can think clearly and do what depends on you to do. David understood that hurt hinders clear thinking. He said in Psalm 73, "When my thoughts were bitter and my feelings were hurt, I was as stupid as an animal. I did not understand you." When you allow hurts to rule your thinking, you'll do and say things that damage your relationship. When you allow hurt to rule you, you'll act in ways that don't make sense. Rather than resolving problems, you'll say things you regret. That's the lesson we can learn from the true story of Mike and Ashley Merle. Mike and Ashley had been married for 7 years. They had 3 children. They had a set of twins. They both had great jobs, lived in a beautiful home in the UK. Everything seemed perfect. Their marriage seemed solid. But in 2017, Ashley began to notice that Mike started working extra hours. He was always at work. Some days he worked 7 days a week. He would come home late. And the more Mike was gone from home, the angrier Ashley became, and her hurt distorted her view of Mike. So one night when Mike came home late after working a 16-hour shift, Ashley blew up. The couple got into a heated argument. Neither one of them would take responsibility, so Ashley demanded that Mike sleep on the couch in the parlor. She ran in the bedroom, slammed the door, and went to bed. When she got up in the morning, she came out and saw Mike still lying on the couch. But something wasn't right. He was lying in the exact same position she'd left him in. So she went closer to touch him and felt his body was cold. And he realized Mike had died in the middle of the night. The ambulance was called, but Mike was gone. Her children had lost their father. She'd lost her husband. And she has to live with the feeling of guilt that the last thing she said to him was hurtful, angry words. 7 years of happy marriage ended in a fight. After Mike had died, Ashley found out why he was working so hard. He wasn't cheating on her. He wasn't ignoring her. Ashley discovered that Mike had been working extra hours so that he could save up money to take her and the children on a vacation. He wanted to take her to Czechoslovakia where they would have a vacation they would never forget. But hurt hinders clear thinking. Every one of us here today has been hurt. But there's something you can do. You can take responsibility and set your hurt aside. You can come before God today and let His love wash over you. Don't allow your hurt to control your response. Get back into God's presence. Connect with Him. Set aside your inadequacy. Stop chasing an image. Start walking in the light and let His love bring peace. As far as it depends on you. Here's what depends on you. Ephesians 4 says, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. Next week, we'll be talking about how to do that, how to forgive. Next week, we'll be talking about how to consider other people. But for today, it begins with you. What can you do today? You can set aside your inadequacy. Stop chasing an image and come before God and say, Lord, I want to connect with you. Wash me. Fill me. Let your spirit come and cleanse me today. I want to connect with you so that your love fills my heart and flows out from me. And if you'll join me in prayer right now, peace is possible for you when you've done all you can do. Peace is possible in every relationship for every one of us if you'll just bow your head with me and talk to God right now. Just talk to Him and say, Lord, I want to connect with you right now. I need you, Lord. My purpose in life is to be united with you. So come and fill me. Come and touch me. Just begin to talk to God right now. I know that many of you have received words of insult, words of inadequacy. Your father, your mother, your teachers, your friends spoke evil words over you. They said, you're not good enough. You'll never succeed. You'll never make it. You're not clever. You're not smart. But right now, I cancel those evil words. I cancel those words of inadequacy over your life. I command that chain of inadequacy to be broken. And I want you just to lift your hands and lift your voice and accept God's love today. Thank Him that He made you a masterpiece. Thank Him that He created you and chose you to connect with you. Thank Him that He died for you because He loves you and wants to be with you. Let His love wash over you right now. Just come and let His blood wash away your sin and every barrier, and just give up that image. Give up that thing you're chasing to be seen by people and say, Lord, I don't care what people think. I want to care what you think today. Move in our hearts, oh Lord. Let your spirit come and heal us. Let your spirit come. Remove from us the wounds and the stains and the daggers of the words of inadequacy, and help us to see we don't need a human image. We're created in your image, oh Lord, and we come to you today. Lord, help us to do our part and set aside the hurt and receive your love in our hearts today. We thank you, Lord. We bless you, God. We believe in you, Lord, for you are the one who loves us. You're the one who created us. I loose the Spirit of the living God to move in us right now. And I thank you, God, for your presence here. I thank you, Lord, for your grace in our hearts. I choose you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.